We've been working our way through the Ephesian Epistle over previous nights, as you know, and we've really reached the end of our studies. We've reached chapter 6. But before we read in chapter 6, we might turn, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Our brother Jim gave us some excellent ministry from it last week, and my thoughts had been going through it from Ephesians 6, and then maybe just see some of the parallels. Just picking up on a few of the verses in 1 Samuel 17. We'll not read all of the chapter, we'll rely on your memory and your acquaintance with it. 1 Samuel 17, of course the story of David and Goliath. Verse 4, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in the span." You see that? His height was 6 cubits. "He had an helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him." Now if you count up the number of items of armour he had, they amount to 6 items. You notice that his height was 6 cubits, and you notice, of course, that the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of brass. He was a man, and he was marked by 3 sixes. 6, 6, 6. And that's very notable, of course, as we begin to draw parallels with 1 Samuel 17 and Ephesians 6. We notice that in passing. Looking down at verse 17, "And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren. Carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of the 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines." Down to verse 32, just for sake of time. "And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him." That's Goliath. "Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armour, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armour, and he assayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him." And then down to the end of the chapter, verse 57, "And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Turn over into Ephesians, please. Ephesians and chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's Goliath again. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And we look to the Lord for his help as we think about these verses of Scripture. I suppose there is one thing clear about the Christian life from the Word of God. And that is, it is a struggle. It involves real effort. Energy has to be expended. It's hard work. And the going, at times, is very tough. And if we find ourselves in what might appear to be the unenviable position of having an easy time as a Christian, it's probably because Satan has us under his thumb. For the Christian life is a real struggle. You're familiar, of course, with some of those pictures that are painted in other sections of Scripture. You're familiar, for example, with Hebrews chapter 12. We spoke about it once in the past. Maybe you remember the little pictures there from your own reading. You remember there in Hebrews chapter 12 how the writer of Hebrews, he describes the Christian life as a race. Describes it as a race. He's looking at those Christians, and things are difficult for them. They're being persecuted by the Jews, who are being persecuted by the pagans. They're facing martyrdom in a few years. He encourages them to lift up their hands that hang down. He encourages them to strengthen their feeble knees. And he speaks about the Christian life as a race. You remember how Hebrews 12 opens up. He tells them, seeing therefore that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Says the writer, I want you to think about that Christian life as a race. Real energy is being expended. You're putting your best into it. You're putting your heart into that race. He says, but don't get discouraged. And he speaks about the picture of a race. And as he speaks about a race, his emphasis is on where the Christian life is pointing, isn't it? Where it's pointing. He says, I want you to get encouraged. Get encouraged by looking at the finishing line. Remember that as you're running, and although the going is difficult, remember where you're heading. He says, you're heading home. And you're heading to heaven. And you're heading to Christ. He says, I want you to remember where you're pointing. Looking off unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Christ is there, and that's where you're pointing. And then in Hebrews 12, you read down a little bit, and he speaks about another struggle. It's not the race, it's the wrestling. And he tells them, you know, that they haven't yet struggled, fought yet against sin, they haven't yet struggled unto blood, striving, or wrestling against sin. That's a Greek word. Wrestling against sin. And he tells them that their Christian life is not just like a race, but it's also like a wrestle. And there's a fight going on. They're wrestling against sin. And he's thinking there not so much about where their life is pointing, but he's thinking about how it's progressing. He's saying, really, who's got the upper hand in your Christian life? Is it Christ? Is it the devil? Is it the flesh? Is it the spirit? Is it sin? Or is it righteousness? But mark you, he says you're struggling. And you're striving. And you're wrestling. Where's your life pointing? That's the race. How's your life progressing? That's the wrestle. And as you read down through Hebrews chapter 12, you reach the very end of that chapter, and you find a third picture of the Christian life. And it's still a struggle. Energy still being expended. The sweat is still pouring off the Christian in Hebrews 12, but he takes another picture. And he speaks about those difficulties that come across our pathway. Real trials. And for the moment, he says, no chastisement for the moment, the fear is joyous. Grievous. Difficult things have happened. They've gone through trials there, those Jewish believers. Persecution, difficult. They've got discouraged. He encourages them to know this, that although it's the world that might be persecuting, yet their God is sovereign. He's sovereign over everything. And there is nothing happens to them that happens by chance. And God uses these things to discipline them. And he paints the picture. You remember the picture he paints in Hebrews 12, the picture of a father chastising his children. He's disciplining. And he says to them, no chastisement for the present seemeth joyous but grievous. But afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. But if you were able to read that little verse there at the end of Hebrews 12 in Greek, not that I am, but if you were able to do that, there's a little word that you would read there that you would recognise. It's a little word that we get the word gymnasium from gymnos, gymnasium. And he says, you know, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those that are exercised, to those that have gone through the gymnasium. And he's liking it to the athlete. And there he is in the gymnasium. He's lifting weights, and he's building up his biceps muscle. And then he's doing his press-ups, and he's building up a different kind of muscle. He's building up his pecs, you know, they talk about the pecs. And there's different exercises for different muscles. And these believers are going through different trials. And they're being exercised in different ways. And God is changing their character with every trial he's permitting. There's a picture of the race, where we're pointing. The picture of the wrestling, how we're progressing. And the picture of the gymnasium, what it's producing. What it's producing. And it's producing Christian character, he says. And to them, there are exercised thereby, it produces the peaceable fruits of righteousness. God changes us by the circumstances we pass through. Well, the Christian life indeed is a struggle, a fight. As we read through the Ephesian epistle, we saw various pictures too, didn't we, of the believer. You remember how we began in Ephesians chapter 1, and we read right the way through, and as we read through it, the picture of the believer changed. The first picture we saw, you remember, way back in Ephesians chapter 2, when we were looking at it, the first picture we saw of the Christian, you know, the Christian was sitting. You remember that. And we thought there in Ephesians chapter 2 about the believer being saved, about his salvation experience. And we noted there in Ephesians chapter 2 that three things were said of the believer as far as his link with Christ was concerned. And we said there were three little words there in Greek. They all began with the same phrase, the little phrase soon. The little phrase means together with. And there were three ways in which we as Christians were linked together with Christ. Verse 5 tells us in chapter 2 that we were quickened together with Christ. We were made alive together with him. Verse 6 tells us that we were raised up together with Christ. And then verse 6 tells us that we were seated together with Christ in heavenly places. You see, the first picture of the Christian you have there in the epistle to the Ephesians is a picture of the Christian in his sitting. That's as far as your salvation is concerned. But after all that we've said about the Christian life being a struggle, you'll always remember, and you know, you don't need me to tell you, but you know fine well, don't you, that your salvation is absolutely safe. It's absolutely secure, and as far as your salvation is concerned, you've made it. As far as your salvation is concerned, you've made it. It's a settled matter, it's a finished matter, because it all depended on Christ, it didn't depend upon you. Now that's not an encouragement for you to backslide, no. But it is an encouragement for you to know that you're saved for all eternity and nothing changes that. And that's the first picture you get in Ephesians, the Christian and his city. He's seated in heavenly places, that's his sphere, and he's seated there. And then we went into the practical part of the epistle, into chapter 4, And you remember how the picture changed. The believer wasn't sitting, and he wasn't in heavenly places. In chapter 4, he was in the world, and he was dealing with Gentiles, and he was living out his life before men and women. And we saw, of course, that the picture of the believer there was a picture of a believer who was walking. And you remember the exhortations that the apostle gives. He tells us to walk not as other Gentiles walk. He tells us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we were called, in chapter 4. And so we see that whilst it's true that as far as salvation is concerned, we're seated and it's finished and we've made it, well, as far as the world is concerned, we're walking. And we're walking amongst men. And we're walking in the world. And we have to walk worthy in a practical way of what we are. In chapter 6, the picture changes again. As far as your salvation is concerned, you're seated. Finished. You're in heavenly place. As far as your testimony is concerned, as far as your practical Christian life is concerned, you're walking before men. And you have to walk worthy. You have to walk as Christ walked. You have to put on the new man. But here we've got a third picture. Three times we have it in Ephesians chapter 6. Did you notice it? Look at it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we've moved. We've moved from being seated in chapter 2 to walking in chapter 4, and now we're standing in chapter 6. We're standing our ground. Standing. Where are we standing? Are we standing in heavenly places? No, we're not standing in heavenly places. Not like chapter 2. Are we standing in the world like chapter 4? Not really. We're sort of standing somewhere between earth and heaven. For we're against principalities and powers in high places. We're dealing now not with men. We're not battling against flesh and blood. We're battling against the unseen forces, the maleficent forces, the forces of Ephesians 2, the God of this world, the one that is the prince of the power of the air, the one who is in control of this present age, this present world. And those are the foes that we're dealing with. Foes that lie between earth and heaven. And the Christian is battling them. Three pictures. Walking, sitting, and standing. We ought never to get them mixed up. When it comes to the fight, we ought not to sit down. We ought to stand upright. And when it comes to salvation, we ought not to try and work at it and walk, but we ought to be rested and seated in Christ. But here we have it then, these three pictures in the Ephesian epistle. So, what about verse 10 then? Look at it there, verse 10. Verse 10 tells us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Finally. We've come to the end of the Ephesian epistle. Sometimes you read a piece of music and you get the feeling that the writer of a piece of music, he's kind of run out of steam by the time he gets to the end. And there's no definite end to the piece of music. And sometimes as you read that piece of music, you see a little phrase at the top of it, repeat and fade out. Well, the writer to the Ephesians is not going to do that. He's not going to repeat and fade out. He's coming to a definite conclusion. And he's coming to a very important conclusion. He's coming to a very fitting conclusion to this Ephesian epistle. You remember how he started in Ephesians chapter 1. He started in essence where we start as believers. And he showed us that we have an excellent start in life. Those of us with children are very concerned that they have a good start in life. Well, he told us in Ephesians chapter 1 that as believers, we have an excellent start in life. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And you can't get a more certain or a more sure start in life than that. For we started before we started, and that's quite indeed quite a start. But in Ephesians chapter 6, he's not going to tell us about how we start. but he's wanting to make sure that we finish well. How are we going to finish well? Here are the foes against us. The principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual darkness in high places. You say, Stuart, I hardly feel myself fit for the fight. A brother said to me a number of years ago, he said he was an older man, and he was reminiscing over the years. And he said, you know, sometimes, he said, I feel a bit like Moses. It was Moses that crossed the Red Sea. He said, and I sometimes look back over my life, and I sometimes think it's a bit like that Red Sea, he said. For there they are, all strewn across the shore, and all floating on the surface of the water, he says. Casualties. Casualties. That didn't quite make it to the Promised Land. They started, but they didn't finish. I know his picture's imperfect, but you can see the picture indeed, can't you? How is it indeed we're going to get through? You say, I hardly feel strong enough. Well, I'll tell you, you know, if that's the case, if you hardly feel strong enough, you're halfway there. You're halfway there. For indeed, the first step in this pathway of spiritual endurance is to know our own weakness. For it's only when we realise our own weakness and we realise our own lack of strength that we're able to acknowledge where that strength really lies. And says the Apostle, I don't want you to be strong in yourself, but I want you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The strength that we need for the Christian life, we won't find it in ourselves. We'll only find it where David found it. We'll find it in God. We'll find it in the Lord. And in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, you'll find three of the great Greek words for power. Three of the great Greek words. There are four main words in Greek for power. Three of them are found in this verse. Dunamis, Iskos, and Kratos. Doesn't matter what they are, mind you. But the three great words for power in the Greek language, they're found in verse 10. And they all belong to God, and they are all there for the believer. All at the disposal of the believer. And so here we are, you see. The strength to go on, we find it in our God. That's where David found it, wasn't it? Where David found it. I mean, he didn't have any strength in himself. That was clear. There was Goliath of a soldier. There was David. Shepherd. And the shepherd out against the soldier. That wasn't a wise move, was it? There was Goliath of Gath, the giant. What about David? Well, we took time just to read it. Do you remember how it was he came to be in the battlefield? Was he part of the army? It wasn't. How did he come to be in the battlefield? Well, he was bringing some cheese, and he was bringing some bread, and he was bringing some parched corn. He was a grocery boy. Grocery boy. That's what he was. They sent out a shepherd against a soldier. And they sent out a grocery boy against Goliath. They sent out a youth, said Saul, out to a man that's been a man of war since his youth. They sent out a boy with a sling and a few stones against a man with a shield and a sword. Now, I don't know if the Jews were betting me. I suspect the Philistines were, but I don't know about the Jews. But I would be very surprised if there were any bets indeed on David in 1 Samuel 17. He's a picture, is he not, of absolute weakness. Absolutely. But David had something, of course, that Goliath of Gath didn't have. David had God. And one boy plus God were utterly undefeatable. It was the late Jack Hunter, wasn't it? And he used to say, one man plus God is a majority. Well, that's true. And one boy plus God in 1 Samuel 17. Utterly undefeatable. Utterly undefeatable. What was it that gave him such confidence in his God? Past experience of his God. He knew his God. He had relied upon his God in the past. And the God that he was going to rely and depend upon before Goliath was the God that had delivered him out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he had confidence in his God. Put on, says the Ephesian epistle, the whole armour of God, verse 11, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How are we going to stand? Well, that's what Ephesians 6 is all about. And I would suggest to you there are three little exhortations here that will help us to stand. Three things that we must do before we will stand. The first thing, of course, that we must do before we will stand is to trust in our God. That's very simple, it's very basic, and that's what David did. And I would suggest that we write that above verses 10 and 11. Trust in your God. The second thing that we must do if we're going to stand is to know our enemy. And that's verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We've got to trust our God, we've got to know our enemy, and finally, for the last part of this section, the emphasis is on standing. We've got to stand our ground. And we'll stand our ground, not in our own strength, but by putting on the whole armour of God. We said that there was the three mentions there of the word stand. And if you just look there at verse 13, you'll see that the emphasis there is on the standing. The standing. What do you want anyway? The Ephesian epistle is an epistle that's full of threats. We mentioned that previously. We saw that as we moved through that Ephesian epistle, that Christ was at the very heart of every single chapter. All focused on Christ. In chapter 1, we saw that Christ was at the heart of what we believe, the heart of our doctrine. We saw that we were chosen. Where were we chosen? We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We saw that as far as our sanctification was concerned there in Ephesians chapter 1, that we were sanctified, that we were to be holy and without blame before Him in love. We found there in Ephesians chapter 1 that we had redemption. How did we have redemption? Well, we had it through His blood. Christ was at the centre of our redemption, at the centre of our sanctification, at the centre of our election. He was at the centre too of our predestination. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world that we might be holy and without blame before Him in love. In chapter 1, Christ was at the heart of our doctrine, our teaching, our theology. In chapter 2, He was at the heart of our salvation. We mentioned it earlier on. How we were quickened together with Him. We were raised up together with Him. And we were seated together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When it came to being saved, everything that we have as saved individuals is due to Christ. God's work in us in chapter 2 found its centre in Christ. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work. In chapter 2, we saw too that our reconciliation, that was in Christ. We were reconciled together in one body. What was the body? The body was Christ. In chapter 3, you'll read about Paul's testimony. At the centre of that testimony is Christ. He describes himself in four ways in chapter 3. He's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's a preacher. What does he preach? The unsearchable riches of Christ. He's a prophet. What is it that's been made known unto him? Well, surely it's the mystery of Christ. And as he prays, he prays to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is at the centre of our doctrine. He's at the centre of our salvation. He's at the centre of our reconciliation. He's at the centre of our testimony. And you could go right the way through, as we've done in previous nights. Christ is at the centre of everything in the Ephesians. It's no coincidence, then, that in an epistle that is full of Christ, it also has much to say about Satan. You'll find, of course, in chapter 2, that Satan is there, and he's controlling the world. There was a time when those believers at Ephesus, like us, moved according to the age or the course of this world. And when they did so, they moved according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And there he is. He's exerting his evil influence in the world. He's controlling the world. You'll read about him again in chapter 4. Paul speaks about the believer not giving place to Satan. He instructs the believer not to let the sun go down upon his wrath, that Satan might not get a grip of the believer's heart. Nothing there for Satan to use. Grudges, anger, that's never been dealt with. Where's Satan moving now? Well, he's not in control of the world. He's trying to disrupt fellowship between believers in chapter 4. And here we have him in chapter 5. And he's opposing the believer. You see Satan? You see Christ? Wherever there's something being done for Christ, they're Satan moving in opposition. In the world. Even in the assembly. And then against individual believers. Where there's a work for Christ, there's opposition for Satan. But that is why, of course, we need this armour. The enemy's greater than us. But the battle is the Lord's. And says David, he giveth it to whomsoever. Really, our time is gone. We've not got on to the armour. And maybe we'll look at that another night. The Ephesians chapter 6, David and Goliath. Perhaps we'll have a wee look at the armour on another occasion. Chapter 6. Our Father, we come before thee and we do give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for our salvation. We thank thee, our Father, for touching our heart and our lives, for saving us. And we do pray, our Father, that in coming nights we might see something of the power of Christ in this place. We do thank thee, our Father, for the word of God, for the way it would encourage us. We do pray, our Father, that we might indeed know the reality of that armour. And we do pray, our Father, that thou would encourage our hearts to go on, strengthen us for the fight. And we do pray indeed that we might stand in testimony for thee. Be with us, we pray, our Father, bless thy word to our heart. And we do give thee thanks for a physical refreshment too. We know, our Father, that in all things thou art good to us, and we thank thee, our Father,